to keep that portion of God's word open as we get to consider it now together. It's important that you, like the Bereans, consider that which is said and see if it is true. And I'd like to challenge you, first and foremost, to think about the theme of this passage by asking you if anyone can tell me who our Eurovision entry is this year. Anyone know? You got the chance to decide about a month ago. Competition called You Decide. Her name, I should have put a picture up and see if that jogged anybody's memories. Her name is Lucy Jones. According to the websites I was looking at this week, perhaps none of you got off the fence to vote for her. I don't know. Maybe you voted for someone else and you're a little bit unhappy. But if we wanted to have a say in that, we had to get out there and vote and make our minds up and choose one of six. I can make the same point from the by-elections that were held this week. Interestingly, in one of them, the majority chose not to turn up and vote, as sadly is so often the case in elections. Since 1950, the general election turnout has been falling because many people just didn't really care, perhaps. I'm sure there were some genuine reasons as well. But a number of people didn't want to get off the fence and didn't see anything they were inspired by. They just didn't decide. They didn't choose. And today that really is the focus of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples, as the gospel message is going out, he's teaching the disciples about the gospel message. They're seeing it in action, and they're seeing here the response of some people to it. And this is the challenge of the passage. Make your mind up about Jesus. Make your mind up about Jesus. That's the challenge of the passage before us. Over the past chapters, we have been challenged as his disciples to sit at his feet and to listen to his teaching. We were told with Mary and Martha, weren't we? This is the better way. And then the disciples saw something in the Lord Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. Well, friends, it's a vitally important question. What gives him the right to teach us to pray? Why should I sit at his feet and not somebody else's? These are the questions answered by this passage. Important questions. As is the varying responses we will see as we present the gospel. Well, I have three headings as we work our way towards that challenge from which we cannot escape. At some point, every single one of us here in this room will have to make up our minds about the Lord Jesus Christ. We will. You will. At some point, you will need to make up your mind. It's what the gospel road is all about. Helping other people to make up their minds about the Lord Jesus Christ. So three headings: the facts, the claim, and the meaning. For those of you who like to take notes, the facts, the claim, and the meaning. The facts. We begin at the beginning. Luke is very spare with his facts. There's not a great sense of detail here. The facts are not in dispute. Even the Lord Jesus Christ's enemies believe there was a miracle which was an exorcism. That's not in dispute. Luke presents it with no frills because nobody questioned what happened. This man was struck dumb, mute, by a demon. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to exorcise the demon and to set the man free, and he speaks. Boom, no questions asked. That's the facts. But friends, let's not miss how remarkable that is. For all Luke presents it as a simple thing, is that not remarkable? Those of you who are teachers, who've perhaps worked with a child who is an elective mute, through some great tragedy or whatever has happened to them, and that's brought them to the place where they just choose not to speak, and how much effort and work is invested to help that one. And that's an elective mute. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he's healed. It isn't just a physical problem, it isn't just a mental problem, it's a spiritual problem as well, we're told. And the Lord Jesus just, and he's healed. Friends, there is power in the name of Jesus. He has authority, as we were so reminded last Sunday evening. And there are three responses to this plain and simple, powerful miracle. The disciples are not even mentioned, but we know where they stand. We've got chapters and chapters of where they stand. The context is they're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're following him because they believe he has power. They've gone out and used that power themselves, and they will be referred to later on. The disciples are on side. They are with the Lord. Luke leaves them out, but we know they're here. And then verse 15 contains those who oppose the Lord Jesus. Oppose the Lord Jesus. And boy, do they oppose the Lord Jesus. They stand as far away from where he is as they can. They say it is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And they are saying, without a shadow of a doubt, anybody would understand at the time, this is the power of the devil. The one who has, from time's beginning, stood opposed to God. They are saying, as far from God as there is any power, it is that power that is being used here. Matthew's account spells out for us, it's the religious leaders. But again, for Luke, that doesn't matter, but that fits with what we know of them. They stood fully opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ with an opposition that would eventually lead to his injudicious murder. This is the opposition. For Luke, it's very clear. They make this remarkable claim. This is the devil's work. And then in verse 16, we have the don't knows, the undecideds, and they want another sign. And you're tempted, or at least I am, to wonder just what information would make them make up their minds. These are the ones that infuriate me, even as I said last time, being a maybe person infuriates me myself. I just don't get it. Don't you have enough information? And that actually is Luke's point. They've got more than enough information to make up their minds. Get off the fence, guys. If you glance a little bit further down, we will be reminded by the Lord Jesus in verse 29 that it's not uncommon for sinful people to ask for a sign from God. It happened in Jonah's day. It happens in every generation. There are people who want to see something special, something unique. It's part of our human fallenness and sinfulness. But friends, there are signs enough. There is truth enough. As we move from the facts into the next section in verse 17, there is just a little extra fact thrown at us in verse 17. If you need a little sign, dear ones, as you sit on the fence, here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're thinking. You can't escape from making a decision by sitting on the fence because the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's in your mind and he knows where you are. That should be sign enough. As he goes on with his conversation, as he speaks to them, they suddenly realize, whoa, I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. That should be sign above enough. That's more than enough. Jesus has performed an absolutely undeniable miracle over the physical and spiritual realm in the exorcism of the demon that results in the mute man speaking. And now here he performs an individual miracle, knowing the minds, the thoughts of his hearers. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He understands us and the positions we take in response to him and what we learned of him. And friends, as we come to the end of the first section about these facts, I want to just make one conclusion clear. There is enough evidence on which to make up your mind. That's what we're told here. As the gospel is presented, as the Lord Jesus Christ is made real to individuals, as God the Holy Spirit shows the Lord Jesus to people, he is never any man's debtor. He never leaves anyone short. He always gives the information that's needed for an individual, as we are shown here in the passage for the crowd, to make up their minds. Jesus will conclude with strong words in verse 23, and it would be unfair of him to do so. And Jesus is never unfair. It would be unfair of him to do so if there were not enough information for people to make up their minds. It would be wrong to say, whoever is not with me is against me, if those people have not had the information they need to make up their minds. We must trust and believe. We must understand that this is part of the work that we're about as we go out on the gospel road. We're on the work of expressing the Lord Jesus to these people. He will use us to give them the information that they need to make up their mind. And before he calls them home, they will have enough to choose. The facts lead us to understand that there is enough information to make up our minds. Jesus then makes a claim. He explains, he makes pronouncements about his power and where it comes from. And the first thing he does is he demonstrates the foolishness of the argument that he is operating by the devil's power. It is truly ridiculous, that claim. And he uses simple logic to do so. You're not expected to be clever, terribly clever, to follow this argument. It really is a standard up. It's very simple. Three if statements in verses 18 to 20 carry us, but they're not so much questions as statements. The Lord Jesus is speaking gently, if he's doing anything. By asking questions, he's allowing them to think through the real meaning of their argument. Take it to its logical extreme, guys. Just think about what you're saying for a moment. Come to the right conclusion, will you? It's really not that difficult. In every situation, a country, a group, a family, a person who is divided against themselves, there is grief, strife, trouble, and eventually it will fall. Civil war has split the country of Sudan, and in recent years we have seen a new country born. It's called South Sudan. Some would say some of our government political parties are unelectable because of such strife within them. Some look to other countries and say, I see this division coming. Some worry if our country is facing such a division. Friends, any organization, country, family divided against itself falls. It's just common logic, isn't it? We know this is true. So if the Lord Jesus is operating by the power of the devil, the devil's kingdom is gone because he's destroying the kingdom that the devil has built. The second argument in verse 19 asks if the detractors believe that everyone who casts out demons is doing so by the devil. In this case, it's not just one person who stands against the devil's work by the devil's power. That would be odd. But here, what Jesus is saying, and what about all the others who cast out demons? Actually, what you're arguing for is it's a fully divided kingdom. It's not just me. There's other people doing it. If there's a split, it's a real split. If there's a division, it's falling apart. The world shows evidence of Satan's current rule, doesn't it? So we make the conclusion that he must have power. And if the Lord Jesus is clearing it up, he's not operating by the devil's power. Well, we make two deductions from the claim of the Lord Jesus. And the first is in verse 18, and it's just that Satan currently has a kingdom. Friends, I must impress this on you today. We cannot escape from this truth. We're not masters of our own destiny. We have been deceived by the ruler of the age. And anyone who tells you otherwise has got their blinkers on and doesn't understand what's going on. The idea that more information or better opportunities means that we as a human race will get better is nuts. The idea that the problems are all out there and the answers are all in here, which is much modern thinking, from personal counseling to political parties and how they're trying to govern, it's just plain bonkers. Friends, this is Satan's kingdom. He is the liar, the father of lies, and the deceiver, and he's messing everything up from your heart and mine to governing parties, countries, and everything else. He twists what is true. He puts falsehood in our hearts. This is a war zone in which we live if we're not one of his. It's not a nice place to be. I don't glory in telling you this, but we have to acknowledge it because, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ in his text, his statements to us, acknowledges that the devil has power at this time over certain parts of this world. He has a kingdom. The second deduction from verse 19 is that we will be judges with him of this kingdom. We will rule with him. We will reign with him. And therefore there is hope that this kingdom of the devil will not go on forever. I don't wish to go into all the complexities of the translation work here, but the Greek doesn't actually mean your followers, as Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and saying it's your followers. It actually means my followers. Jesus is speaking of his disciples. He speaks of sons, not followers. And he's referring to his own disciples, and he's saying, well, what do you make of my disciples who are good Jewish boys, so they're your sons of your culture, who are now doing my work? There's a little barb in there, isn't there? What of these disciples? We've just seen them in previous chapters go out and do the work of the Lord and come back rejoicing. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. That's what's being referred to here. What of these sons of yours, Pharisees, Jewish boys, who are now my sons doing this work? What will you make of them? Because of their new status in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, they will judge with me. They will rule with me. They will judge with Christ over those who are not in the kingdom when the time of judgment comes. You can explore that more in Matthew 24, 2 Timothy 2, and 1 Corinthians 6, where we're told, will not the sons of Christ judge with him? What a promise that although the devil has a kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ and his sons, his children, his brothers and sisters, those who live in him, will judge, will rule, will reign with him in his kingdom, conquering that kingdom. It's a lovely, positive thought. The negative part of the claim, the deductions we make are done. Jesus has thrown out the idea it's by the devil he has power, and now in verse 20, he makes this bold, positive statement, the most amazing claim. It is another rhetorical question, but the answer is obvious. There's only one other option, and it's just been ruled out. So he can say, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, and of course he means I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's not just a future hope, that kingdom we're talking about. It's not just that they will judge and reign and rule one day. It's begun. It's begun. Matthew 12 is the parallel passage, and in Matthew 12, the reference is to the Spirit of God doing the work. And that's what you'd expect to see in Luke's gospel, because Luke emphasizes the work of the Spirit of God. So the fact that he doesn't do it here makes us think that this finger of God reference is important and probably original, and that the Spirit of God reference is an explanation. And so what we understand is the Lord Jesus Christ is simply drawing attention to the fact that those who have seen that miracle that he has just done, indeed all of the miracles that are done in his name, they are seeing the authority of God sketched out before them on the tapestry of this world by the very finger of God. Do you remember the hand that wrote on the wall? Friends, what we're reading here is the finger of God is sketching in this world a picture of his authority. That's what it means here. So we have a deduction. Friends, the kingdom of God is inaugurated amongst us. It has begun. It's here. Don't be cast down as you understand the reality of the kingdom of the devil. Don't be cast down. Be lifted up. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has authority over it, and that authority is at work. There is power in the name of Jesus. The gospel road, when the message is presented, is enough for people to decide and to choose and to come over to Christ's kingdom and to be saved and to be blessed and to be a blessing. What then does it all mean in these last few verses? Jesus drives the point home in verses 21 and 22, and he rips up and removes the neutral ground and says it's time to choose. He leaves us no place to hide. That's what the picture is here. In a difficult world without CCTV and police forces and all the rest of the things that we rely on, you put your strength in your castle or your palace. That's really the word there in verse 21, guarding your own house. The word is a word that's bigger than an ordinary house. It's a fortified house. It's a special place. It's a strong place, a stronghold, we might say. And so you have a strong man, fully armed, guarding his stronghold. You get the picture? All that's precious is inside, especially in troubled times. The family, the jewels, the whatever it is that's precious to this man, this strong man, is protected in the stronghold, and he's fully armed and he's guarding the place. In verse 22, the stronger one comes. Well, hang on, what picture did we just see? The kingdom of the devil holding a man mute and the finger of God drawing large in the world. Someone has more power. The stronger man has come. The stronger man attacks and overpowers and takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up, literally, his weapons. All that which he was using to keep himself safe, his armor, his weapons, his stronghold, is divided up, his plunder is taken by the stronger man. Christ is teaching his victory. Christ is demonstrating there's no point standing in neutral territory. There's no point staying on the fence. It's a one-sided battle. He is the stronger man. And every time the stronger man comes, he wins. It's a victory. There's no what ifs. I don't know, you must be following football at least as far as this week. Claudio Ranieri has been sacked. Okay? 5,000 to 1 long shot last season. He must have been a good manager to take Leicester to the Premiership title. Yes, agreed? It was remarkable. He inspired. He led. He encouraged. He enabled. He took that team. Yes, they've got skill, but he welded them together and took them to victory. And where is he now? He just got fired. It's all about victory here. It's not if, maybe, but. It's not like Premier League football managers here today, gone tomorrow. Jesus is the stronger man, and he will remain victorious whenever someone stronger attacks. Let me borrow from one of the commentators. The deduction we make from this is this: the kingdom is not beautiful words. It's the overthrow of evil. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not beautiful words. It's the overthrow of evil. Which would you prefer? Beautiful words? I'd love them. But would you not prefer the overthrow of evil? We do not do anyone a favor if we speak only of God as love, even only of God as love and grace and peace. We must speak of God as this. He is these things. But his kingdom come in the Lord Jesus Christ is the overthrow and the removal of evil and its effects. For when the Lord Jesus returns, he will do so as the conquering king. He will be the stronger man who overthrows the kingdom of the devil and replaces it with his kingdom of justice and of joy. Friends, over the past chapters, we've been challenged to follow Jesus, to sit at his feet and to listen to his teaching and to pray in the way that he teaches. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Do it because he is the stronger man. Do it because he is the king who is coming to reign in justice and joy. Verse 23 leaves us in no doubt. Whoever is not with me is against me. Is it not time to choose today, if you have not done so already, to serve King Jesus? Is it not time today to say again, where would you have me go, King Jesus? For friends, the kingdom of God is justice and joy. For Jesus restores what sin would destroy. God's power and glory in Jesus we know. And here and hereafter, the kingdom will grow. The kingdom of God is mercy and grace. The captives are freed. The sinners find place. The outcast are welcome, God's banquet to share. And hope is awakened in place of despair. The kingdom of God is challenge and choice. Believe the good news, repent, and then rejoice. His love for us sinners brought Christ to his cross, our crisis of judgment for gain or for loss. God's kingdom is come, the gift and the goal. In Jesus begun, in heaven made whole. The heirs of the kingdom shall answer his call, and all things cry glory to God, all in all.